Let's remain standing, please, as we pray about this holy God. Our holy God, you are the thrice holy God. And Father, as we sing about how this earth is filled with your glory, we recognize not only is this earth filled with the beautiful creation and the trees and the seas and the land, but Father, as your word says, we are your glory. That is unfathomable. It is hard to believe. In spite of the fact that we're such sinners and we fall so short of your glory, and yet we are your crowned glory, but for the grace of God. Father, we thank you and we sing about that this morning. And Father, as we look at your word, I pray that we will see how holy you are. We will see how awesome you are. We will be drawn closer to your Son, Jesus, as we understand him even more. Father, we're going to be looking at scriptures this morning that I'm sure some of us have read before. But give us deeper insight so that we can be more and more in love with you every single day. And that our lives reflect one of gratitude. And that, Father, we give glory and honor and praise that is due you. Above everything else, we're grateful that our names are written in the book of life. And that, Father, we're thankful for your death because it meant life for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Please go ahead and be seated. It is so good to see everyone this morning. Boy, some of you look great. I am not going to say who and who isn't, all right? You guys look fantastic. The spirit in here is so good this morning. Let's have a great time examining the Word of God. And we will continue our series, but we'll go not on a tangent. We'll dive a little deeper, okay? We've been talking about following Christ. And so this morning and for the next few Sundays, we're going to delve into this a little bit deeper because Jesus, we need to understand this Jesus even more. And the idea is we're going to be coming out of the book of John where Jesus made 7 statements about himself. And the idea, I am certain things, and he talked about 7 of those things. And as he called the disciples initially to follow him, more and more illumination about who he is coming to the forefront. And people are understanding him even more. And I pray as we continue to delve that we will fall more and more in love with Jesus and that we will understand him in a greater way. Not because of me being up here and saying some words, but by the Spirit opening up your hearts and opening up your minds, because indeed, I'm just but an instrument. And our opportunity here is to allow the Spirit to work in our lives. So we're going to do that for the next few Sundays, and I think it's going to be a lot of fun. I am so excited. I had a chance to be with the Hope Worldwide Canada Group yesterday in Toronto. That was fantastic to see many, many people of old, not old people. Boy, you guys have bad hearts when you think about those kinds of things. Of course, we're talking, I saw some old friends that we went to university together. Oh my, it's just crazy to see how some have aged better than others. Oh, it's so fun. John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, we pick up the story that we're very familiar with. And, of course, in John chapter 6. Yes. One of the things that I wanted to examine here is this. Now, Jesus is calling people to follow him. And he's examining his life and helping people to understand exactly who he is, there's some illumination that's quite dramatic. The words that he says, but Jesus leads with such awesome kindness and patience. It's really outstanding in what we're going to be looking at here in a few moments. So in John chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. You know, oftentimes there's got to be some test where we are at spiritually. And apparently, Philip, it was Philip's day. All right. Philip answered him, it will take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. As we learn, this is a group of 5,000 people. That's a large group. When we have potluck, it takes a long time to get through the line. Can you imagine 5,000 people? Another of his disciples, Andrew, said he saw his brother, he saw Philip in trouble. He says, let me help him out a little bit, all right? Andrew said, Simon Peter spoke up, he says, here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? And so he's trying to help. He said, man, we got 5 loaves and 2 fish, and man, this is good. But really, it's not gonna really help that much. Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 just men were there. Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. I want you to think about that just for a second. Jesus gave them as much as they wanted. Not necessarily as much as they needed. Sometimes, that's the way I eat. That's not a good thing always. Giselle, I didn't think you were going to laugh that hard about that, but that's okay. This scripture is often misused, and I'll talk about this a little bit more. This is not about propagating this idea, this prosperity gospel. Okay? We'll delve into what Jesus was doing and how he does this in a remarkable way. In verse 12, it says, when they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Remember, Dave talked about this last week, the idea of the book of John specifically doesn't talk about miracles, it talks about signs. And we remember signs, actually, what does it do? It points us in a particular direction. This sign that when these 5,000 men only were at least, and so you gather, I don't know, at least 7,000, 10,000, I don't know how many people were there, but there was a lot of people there. When they were fed, the sign that these people received, or where it pointed their hearts, was an interesting place. They said, hey, because we now have our stomachs filled, this certainly has got to be the prophet who was to come. That was their point of by which they concluded that Jesus was the prophet. The Bible says right after that, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. And so what happens, whenever you're fed, you feel good. generally, especially if you like the food that you're eating, they're saying, if this guy, if we can get this guy in charge, we'll never go hungry. So let's make him king. The Romans people who were watching over us at this point in time, it's just not a good place to be. Jesus becomes king. So we continue with the story in verse 24. In verse 24, we continue to see the story. Jesus says, I don't want to become king. He goes up to the mountainside. Verse 24. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. So they're looking for this guy. Listen, someone gives me food, especially good food, I'm going to go visit often. We just found a place to live around the corner from Neville's place. I'm going to go there often. I've had his food before. I am going uninvited. I'm going to have some food. You've supplied good food. You are going to have people come to your house. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me. Uh-oh, here it is. Not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, for which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. And so here Jesus performs this miracle. And as the book of John says, it's a sign. He feeds 5,000 men only, not counting women and children, with 5 loaves and 2 fish. They got excited. Man, this is awesome. He is going to meet our needs. How great is this following Christ stuff, huh? Let's make him king. Jesus exposes their hearts. He says, you're not here for any other reason except your stomach is filled. You know, for the longest time, I became enamored with Christ because I saw all the benefits, what I thought of Christianity. Man, I got an awesome wife. I've got mostly good children. I'm only kidding. I've got great children. Man, I've got a great purpose in my life. Everything's going to go just so smooth. My life is, man, people just going to want to just come after me and see my life and say how great this is. And oftentimes, and I don't know if you were like this, but when I came to a church a little smaller than this, actually, I saw people singing like I've never seen before. I saw people fellowshipping like I never did before. And I said, I want a piece of this action. I was a little weirded out, but people wanted to hug me. But that was a different story altogether. But I couldn't deny what I felt in the place. And what drew me was this incredible opportunity to feast. And yet as I walked this journey and I decided to follow this Christ, it wasn't always that great. Because there are people there, people like me, who disappoint others. Even though sometimes we try our best, we disappoint others. And sometimes when other people are trying their best, they disappoint me. And sometimes you get disillusioned. You guys remember that Remington shaver commercial? He was so impressed with the company, he bought the company. He was so impressed with the blade. Anyways, so that was me. I was so impressed. I said, not only am I going to be a part of this, man, I am going to join hook, line, and sinker. I'm going to, upon my graduation, I am going to go into the full-time ministry. I'm going to dedicate my life to this to the nth degree. Served the ministry for 25 years, traveled many, many, many places,
Man, felt so overall incredible. But after about 25 years, and things didn't go the way I imagined them, I honestly asked myself this question: is it worth it? Now, is it worth it for me to dedicate my life to this in this manner? As a matter of fact, there are times I had regret. I started saying to myself, man, I give the best earning power in my life to this, and now here I am, not having earned very much. And I asked myself this very important question: did I just join for the peripherals, for the benefits? Or did I get drawn to the Christ? There's a real question that I had to answer, because how other people acted affected the way I saw God. At least that's what I allowed in my life. If someone wasn't kind enough, if the message wasn't deep enough, if the singing wasn't loud enough, if the fellowship wasn't real enough, I mean, I just made every reason why it was somebody else's fault, why my faith was suffering. And Jesus addressed this issue and he says, I know why you're here. By the way, there are people sometimes who come and join Christian organizations and they think they're fooling people by pretending. And sometimes some people come as sheep in wolf's clothing to try and get a spouse. Sometimes to enhance their business opportunities. Now, you will find a great spouse, and if you practice Christian principles, there's a good likelihood that your business is going to succeed. But there's no guarantee. But sometimes people think, oh, these people look so naive and they don't look that smart, and so therefore I can fool them. And Jesus said, why are you? You're not fooling me, by the way. I know why you're here. It's because I fed your stomach. We've got to examine in our hearts why we're here. Why are you here this morning? Why? You guys got a new minister, and we'll see how long he lasts. But Jesus addresses this issue. And then he continues in verse 28. So he says to them that don't work for food that spoils, but rather what? Work for food that endures to eternal life. And so the first question, which is a rather good question, they said, hey, what must we do to do the work God requires? Because Jesus just said that there's work that can lead you to it. So we want to know what that work is. Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. Well, all right, that sounds pretty good. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? Wait a minute. He just performed a remarkable sign, but they wanted another sign. Interesting. What will you do? Come on, Jesus. Put on this show for us. I like that. I like that. Sit down and give them all the food and give them until they eat. That's a pretty good drink. Our ancestor ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. He says, hey, by the way, the lineage from which we come, it's a rich lineage. As a matter of fact, let me see if you can outdo this. We got bread from heaven. Your turn. Top that. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you." By the way, Jesus always speaks the truth. But whenever he prefaces a statement with "very truly," it's time to put on your belt, it's time to buckle up, it's time to look in the mirror and wipe your face and make sure that you're ready to hear what's being said next, okay? He only speaks truth, but when he prefaces a statement with "I'm telling you the truth," pay attention. "It is not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And so he's saying, listen, by the way, I know you think that Moses gave you and you were so shallow in your understanding. It's actually my Father who sent that bread. We got better bread. We're going to talk about now better bread. "Sir," they say, who doesn't like bread? Everybody likes bread. Bread's not good for everyone, but everybody likes bread. "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Okay, we said, okay, cool. Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life." Now, what he says after this, you can't overpay attention to it. This is what he says. "Whoever comes to me will never grow hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe me." Wait a minute. Jesus says, the bread that I'm about to give you, by the way, there is bread that you are never going to go hungry. And let me just toss in, you're going to have something to drink while you're eating your bread. You'll never go thirsty again. And so here's how I'm going to tie in this prosperity gospel. And the idea, Jesus says, is that I am the bread of life. And this idea of when you come and you follow me and you understand who I am, it's not that I'm going to fill your barns with more hay or animals, or I'm going to make your cars newer and bigger, or I'm going to make your house better air conditioned or maybe even bigger, and I'm going to make your clothes even more fashionable. No. You are going to understand that your desires will change, and therefore you're not going to lust or want that other bread and that other water. And I think modern day, especially North American Christianity, teaches this and the idea, hey, let's pray, and when we become a Christian, then God is so bountiful. Look what he did with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And that's what he gave them, so much more than they even wanted. And Jesus said, no. I am the bread of life. And that when you become a follower of mine, your desires will change. Man, I'm convicted. Because you know what? Sometimes when the month is too long for the paycheck, you know what I'm talking about? How dare that car break down at this point in time? And you start wondering, you start thinking, is God really, really punishing me? And we have this mindset, and sometimes even we as Christians, and I don't know, you've got to examine your own hearts. And we shake our fist at God, and we wonder, God, I'm going hungry and thirsty. What's going on? Maybe it's because our desires haven't really changed and we think this is the benefit plan, and let's ring the bellhop and we say, now we are a Christian. Don't you see I give my tithes, and don't you see that I come to church and I even sing loudly on occasions, and I'm there. I need to pass this test and I know I didn't study. Don't you see I've given my life to you? And Jesus says, no. I am the bread of life. And then he delves into this idea even more. He says, when you understand, when you're only looking at what has been produced and not the source from which it comes, and so it's getting a little bit more serious, this call to follow him. And so we continue this idea that Jesus talked about here. That sometimes this call to follow him, we've got to understand, what does that mean to trust and to believe him? That do we really think it's okay to betray his principles and then just some other things are just going to work out because I prayed more fervently, I am coming to church more frequently, I've even raised my contribution, I'm telling other people about Jesus. God says, listen, it's easy to trust God when everything's going well. Our true faith and our true test, it's when it's not going the way that we thought it's supposed to go. Wait a minute. When I signed up for the Christian Jubilee, when I wrote my name on the roll, this is not what I thought. And these guys came for a freak show, a sideshow, an entertaining show. And Jesus says, no, that's not what it's all about. They wanted to make him king. He says, you don't understand what kingship is all about. I've not come to become that kind of a king. And perhaps the most persecuted time in the history of Christianity is just after the time of Jesus. Can you imagine watching your kids being fed to the lions simply because you believe in this Jesus as the Messiah? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what some of these Christians must have been thinking? Is this worth it? Wait a minute. This is not the promised Messiah kingship. This is not what we envisioned. We're still under the oppression of the Romans. And so we ask ourselves this question. When the sign points to Jesus, do we really look to him? Do we look to him? He says, I have not come to give you the bread. I am the bread. I am the bread. And that's why it's interesting to me when people who just dabble in this Christian stuff, and we wonder, we freak out, and sometimes rightfully so, because we're human beings, when things don't go the way we plan. Melanie and I are going to be going to Boston tonight. We're going to be driving. We're going to go visit, one of the reasons for our trip, we're going to go visit an old friend of ours who is going to die soon. He's in hospice care. He's a faithful disciple of Jesus. Loves the Lord. But here's a man who has served God's kingdom for over 4 decades. And he's still a young person. You ask yourself, and I can't imagine what the family is going through. I can't. Nothing like it has happened in my family. And yet the idea is not, God, why are you letting this person die? What? It's how do we handle adversity in this time? It's where our Christian and our faith is. And Jesus says, man, if you eat food, I don't care. You know how it came down through that entire time? Every day God fed you, but you still needed to go get food? This bread, you're not going to need food anymore. Oh, I know that was physical food, but you're going to have such a relationship with the Father through me that you're not going to need any food. It's going to be continually filling you. No more hunger, no more thirst. And maybe, just maybe, sometimes when we still have a hunger and that thirst, it's because our desires perhaps are a little better shaped as opposed to completely changing what is the goal orientation of our lives. And if you're anything like me, the temptation is that after you've been doing this for a while, sometimes you ask, what do I get for this? What do I get for this? And sometimes when my mind and my heart is not right, I look at my contemporaries, be it my physical brothers and sisters or people like me, and say, how come they have much? I am by far the poorest person in my family. By far. Did you hear what I said? By far. And sometimes, you know, when your heart's not right, and that's when I realized, Tony, is it that God hasn't supplied your needs, or is it because your needs are not what God wants you to have? And so we continue. We see this idea that Jesus performed these many signs, and the people still were not looking in the right place. And I don't know, it's not a panacea, it's not a one pill fits all. I don't know what everybody goes through. I don't. And how sometimes those challenges can really, really come. We fight, we struggle. And sometimes if you're anything like me, you want to give up and you wonder. Somebody looks at you the wrong way. I don't believe in God anymore. What? What just happened? Somebody's going through their own struggles and they didn't hug you tightly enough. And you're wondering, see? This church is not loving. So what if it's not loving? What does that have to do with your relationship with Jesus? Hopefully we're loving, but what does that have to do with your relationship with Jesus? And so we've got to examine. I know I had to. Because I was so enamored with this fellowship. And I had to dig deep in my life. Why am I doing this? And for my journey, a lot of people thought, what in the world are you doing moving to Ottawa? And for me, it was not an issue of Ottawa. It's an issue of following the calling of God that I felt very clearly. Both Melly and I felt very clearly that this is what needs to happen. I've quoted you a John Piper saying, and I think it's appropriate for this time. Piper says that God is most glorified when we're satisfied in Him. when He is our satisfaction. Not what my paycheck says. And I'm not diminishing the need for a paycheck. Believe you me. Or how nice my car is. Or my house. Or my golf clubs. No, that doesn't apply. You need to have good golf clubs. And so, this bid to come follow Jesus takes on a different turn, right? He says, not only is there is not a mimicking of what we're trying to do, is that you've got to understand. And so, as we're about to take the Lord's Supper, we'll close with this thought as we do that. Verse 42. John chapter 6, verse 42. And this is what Jesus, this is what the scripture says. It says, they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? And Jesus says, stop it right there. Stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. And I will raise them up the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from Him comes to me. I got to tell you, one of the things that I have, there's a real tension in me. Because I so want people to understand who this Christ is, that sometimes I take on this burden that if I don't do it, this person's not going to understand it. And somehow, somewhere, I think it depends on me. Somehow I've got to play a role. And yet Jesus says, not really. He says, no one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only He has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestor ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. Whoa, these takes are raising. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Whoa. Jesus is challenging him, says, listen, you guys are resting your religiosity and your relationship with God based on your tradition and history. But I am telling you, the real bread is right in front of you. And you know why you don't recognize Him? Because you refuse to. Then Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They totally, totally missed it. Jesus said, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestor ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And so Jesus is calling them, and He's saying, hey, listen, this is more than just some mimicking. And by the way, I'm not a freak show. I'm not here for your amusement. That at your whim, you want me to perform a sign. It's not about a sign. It's about your faith and your trust in me. And I'm not here as a cosmic bellhop. That whenever you ring my bell, I'm here. Yes, Massa. That's not who I am. Get that. And the reason that you still yearn Maybe it's because your desires have not changed. Oh, it's been sharpened by some form of morality. But what fills us? And that's challenging to me. That's challenging to me. And then he says this, and unless you eat this flesh, and of course, that was emblematic of ultimately giving, like he talked about giving his life for this world. And then he talked about the fact that at the Last Supper, he shared about partaking in this blood and in this bread. And he talks about having a relationship with Christ is not merely reading, it's understanding, it's delving, it's partaking, it's trusting. And then the guys, the Bible says, on hearing this, many left. And then Jesus turned to the 12 and he says, oh, by the way, do you want to leave too? There are going to be ample opportunities. Maybe not now, maybe 10 years, I don't know when, that's going to be given to you for you to give up on your faith. I'm not talking about being a part of the church. Let's not even talk about that. I don't care about that. But there's going to be ample opportunities that where your faith is going to be at this crossroads that you're going to be given to leave. To leave the Christ. Where Christ is no longer your sustenance. But we're hanging around because of the gifts that he gives. And then Peter says, where am I going to go? Like, where am I going to go? You know why I'm here on Sunday mornings? I've got nothing better to do. No, I have nothing better to do. No, I have nothing better to do. This is it. To fellowship. To sing songs. To talk about this God. And so as we partake of the communion, we have the brothers come on up. Let's understand when we eat this bread and this drink this wine, we're not merely sharing some kind of emblem. We're acknowledging Jesus. You are the bread of life. And I am going to change my desires and what I used to yearn for. That song we sang, I don't yearn for anymore. The things I used to yearn, I don't yearn for any. You guys don't want me to sing, okay? That song was incredibly appropriate. The songs that we used to sing, the talks that we used to have, we don't do them anymore. While it's a catchy tune, I love what it says. And so as we partake, let us remember when he says, come, follow me, he's saying, listen, when you come to me, I'm going to make a ridiculous claim. You'll never go hungry and you'll never go thirsty again. And it's not because Jesus hasn't fulfilled his promises. Maybe we got to watch how we're keeping up our end of the bargain. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your son. We're grateful that he is the bread of life. Help us to eat from him. And Father, to understand that when we have Christ, we'll never grow hungry or thirsty again. Thank you for his death that ultimately was the fulfillment of this. And Father, thank you for allowing us to be here because we have nothing better to do.